So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And just very, very honored to be able to be with you guys this weekend. Not bitter that he did get to do the wedding last night, but honored to be here at Restoration today. What I love about this church is the heart for planting churches. And with both Kevin and I, us in 2012, and then with Rock Harbor, and then Restoration in 2013, it's been a huge blessing to watch church planting and multiplication take place, the sending out of young people, the multiplying of ministry, the same thing of like VBS and camps and all these things going on, to watch that next generation poured into. And we're gonna see and study about a man named Onesimus. And it's not a common name. If you are thinking about naming a kid or something, I think it's available. There's Onesimus.com has not been taken. There's plenty of emails and all of that. But in Philemon, this letter is written most likely from a Roman prison. And Paul is writing this in verse 1. This letter's from Paul, a prisoner, for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and our sister Aphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and the church that meets in your house. The church that meets in your house, that's how the churches began. The synagogues were for, you know, obviously those who studied Judaism and those that were following that way, and rabbis, and there was different places to gather, but to meet in the house, why? Because many of the people that were coming out of Judaism would still go to synagogue, but then to be able to study deeper because they had been radically changed by Jesus Christ. I think Kevin, in praying, he said that we would see students at VBS have a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now, that's what's happening in this church. They're meeting in homes, and in that, how many of you, you've hosted a small group in your house? Okay, how many have had the student ministry over? Which means you have no food left. But this meeting in the house was the state of doing things. It's who was around when Restoration was meeting at the Seasons? Okay, you were part of Portable Church, right? Picking, you know, setting up and tearing down, and I still see one of those signs that's still here, you know, the sandwich boards that you know, get to be, you know, new things that say welcome, that hasn't been bouncing around in a trailer or something like that. But that life of Portable Church, kind of like the Beverly Hillbillies, you throw everything in, you unpack it every single week, people serving the first in, the last out. This is what's going on. They're changing their living environment into where a church is gathering. They're meeting in this way, and these are some of the spiritual leaders in that time. And Philemon was a church leader. Now, he was a church leader, which is interesting because here's what Paul is making a request. It's like him asking on behalf of, him saying on behalf of. On some level, what Kevin is saying with Brent and the ministry that is going on is saying, on behalf of, I'm asking you to support. I'm asking you to give grace. I'm asking you to give kindness. In verse number 8, that is why I'm boldly asking you a favor. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing to do, but because of your love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this a request from Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. So what we're hearing is apparently Onesimus stole some money or something from Philemon, his master. And so he's saying, hey, on behalf of him, I'm asking this. In the process, Onesimus runs to Rome. He flees to Rome, which might be why some of you are in Yakima. You fled from the west side over here. You're hiding from your past, you know, or something. You're like, hey, I need to leave this area and come here a little bit more, you know, less noticeable. Or you're from a small town and you wore out your welcome there, so you came to a little bit bigger town here in Yakima to kind of slide in. But he became involved with this Christian church here in Rome. He became a believer. He became a much-loved co-laborer with Paul. He's being discipled by Paul. When Paul says, I appeal to you, my child, this is him showing like, hey, I am a spiritual father of this person. Kevin and I were talking this morning and saying, like, what's the most important? So in our life, I grew up in Kansas. I married a girl from Yakima. Kevin grew up in Yakima and married a girl from Yakima. And so we look at our life and look at the journey that, you know, where we came from and all of that. And really what it comes down to, regardless of ministry, regardless of anything, is are we making disciples? It's not like, the city do you live in? Where do you do that? Like, you want to follow the Lord's will, and the goal is to make disciples. Making disciples that make disciples that make disciples. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, you know, I therefore, Paul, like, I am going to place upon you this mantle of the apostles' teaching that you then would be able, you would give this to entrusted people that would be able to teach others also. Well, think about that. Like, that is our goal, to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. That's saying four generations, because it's Paul passing to Timothy, Timothy to in faithful people, then to other people that would be able to do so. That's generational ministry, not just by age, but in leadership. And so this is the goal. And Paul is saying, I've made a disciple that at one point has fallen, stole some money, didn't fulfill a commitment, ran away from responsibility. Making disciples is our calling. Now, if you're going, okay, because discipleship is like a Bible word, okay? You hear it and you're going, okay, that sounds a little different. Let's bring it into our language. Discipleship is relationship plus intentionality towards Jesus equals discipleship. Relationships plus intentionality towards Jesus. Whether they were caught in a jail cell together, whether they went to church together, somehow it's a relationship. That's what it's about. Discipleship is not information transfer. It's not, here's what I know, I'm going to tell you what I know. It's not transactional. It's relational. It's life on life. The people that, maybe you look up to some people that are heroes to you. Maybe they're heroes because they do something really great. Maybe they have a wooden bat and they can hit, go yard, and their nickname's Big Dumper. I don't know. I'm just trying to relate to you guys here that like the Mariners. Some of you are like, he just said Big Dumper in church. That is literally the dude's name. Isn't it Big Dumper? That's what I thought. Because I changed my Instagram to that and I didn't get any followers. But anyways, the point is, like, if you, maybe you follow someone that's good at sports, or you're like, that's my hero because they're a really good preacher, or that's my hero because they know a lot about God's word. Real heroes are people that are relational. They're intentional in discipleship. They make disciples with their life. That's all that's going to matter for eternity. And Paul is saying, this is what is imperative. This is really important for us to know. Verse 11, Onesimus hasn't been much of use to you in the past. Onesimus has failed. Onesimus has fallen short. Let's just state the fact. But, and this is what God is so good at, is shifting the story. But he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. Like I'm sending him back, but I really want to enjoy ministry. I want to watch this guy continue to grow. I want to watch him continue to take steps of faith to lead in this church that we have going. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you're willing, not because you were forced. For it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He said, receive him back. Give this friend a second chance. So to summarize a little bit, what we do is we have a servant that owes a debt, stole some money, something. He meets Paul. Some possibilities, okay, these are scholars' best guess. He met him in prison. He met him in prison. He could have been there. He sought him out because he heard of him. He found out that Paul had a relationship with his master, whom he had left a great debt. He had ran away from a responsibility. He didn't fulfill that debt and goes, okay, maybe Paul can hook me up because I want to make some things right. Bottom line, Paul led him to a life-changing, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And now Paul is pleading on his behalf. Like, this is quite the 180. Just because, you know, some of you know each other, I don't know your stories. Who would say, because of Jesus Christ, my life has taken a complete 180 from where I once was? Okay. If your life took a 360, you might want to, like, study math a little bit, because that's also, like, not good. But that 180 where I'm going in a completely different direction now because Christ has radically changed my life. Onesimus was wasting his life. He's wasting his life running. He couldn't outrun his debt, his sin. His life has caught up with him. We may say things like, what's this dude thinking? I would never do anything like that. Well, we run in a different way. Many of us were like Onesimus. Our running might look different, but we run from responsibility. So don't waste your life running. I believe that there are probably some today that you're running away from God. There's been some things that have happened. You felt burnt. You're discouraged. There probably are some people running away from what the Lord would have for you. You've been doing things. Your parents may not know certain things that you're doing. You may be a parent, and if your wife knew or if your husband knew, you may have a past that, you know, you can't get some victory over some addiction in your life, but there's some running. And the Lord will use His Word, and even today, to shed light on it. Would you receive it? Would you receive the truth of His Word? Would you receive the truth that you can be changed, that you can be set free, that you don't have to run anymore? And freedom can enter in. It can happen. And for some, it's not, you're not running a bad race. You're just not running the right race. You're running someone else's race. You're trying to be what someone else is. Have you ever run from something in your life? Are you running now? Now, here's what we can see through the accounts is that Onesimus was a father. Now, when I think of running, and I'm thinking he's a father and he's got responsibility. He's got a debt that he hasn't paid. He has some things to be made right. First off, I don't like running. This is a bumper sticker I actually have on my car. I don't run. There's some people like 26.2, some people like 13.2, some people like Ironman. There was an Ironman in Boise yesterday. One of my friends ran it and swam it and biked it. And I'm like, dude, e-bikes, boats, cars, those are good things. Those are really good things. Kevin runs. I'm like, okay, Kevin, you're awesome. Whatever. What a waste of time. Honestly, waste of time. I work out. You can probably tell. But I started working out. I started working out in February. I haven't worked out since February of 2022. And so, but I do. This is natural. I don't know what I'm talking about. This is natural. But you think of Onesimus and he's running. He's not just running physically, although he did. He's in another city altogether. But he's running spiritually. He's running from responsibility. He's a dad. Think about this, like to be a dad and then run from responsibility. To run from a God-given responsibility in fathering. Making a disciple in your home. And it's never too late to start. Running from responsibility as a grandparent. We don't teach our kids to run away when things get tough. We teach them to lean in. We teach them to build some fortitude, to persevere, to build character. He's going to give an account. We all give an account over the leadership that we have and what's been placed around us. A couple of ways that we run, because it may be different. Like some of you aren't, you're not up and leaving a city. You're not up and leaving a job. But you've thought about up and leaving a marriage. You've thought about, I'm just done with them. Some things that we do is we blame the situation on our past. We blame whatever we're going through on the boss. And so we run away or we withdraw or we recluse because we blame. Rather than owning what we could own, and blame is really simple, right? It's be lame. Like that's what I love about the English language is sometimes it just hits us in the face. It's being lame. When we have an excuse, when we're blaming other people, we put the responsibility on other people. It's like, if I had this family, if my kids were doing this, if my wife would just do this, then I would do this. I listened to Kevin yesterday talk about a contract marriage versus a covenant between us and a holy, righteous God. It's very different than a contract in a marriage, a contract in a friendship, a contract with a church. I'm going to serve and I'm going to be involved as long as these things are being done. As long as it looks like this, or the music's like this, or the serving is convenient, or it works out in my schedule. Instead of blaming or making excuses, we need to lean in. But some of us run by escapism. We escape to different things. Some of us escape to retail therapy, right? We like to buy things. We buy things because it makes us feel a certain way. We think, if I just go on this trip, a tropical destination is going to solve my problem. The problem is that can only last so long. We think my marriage is going to be fixed if we could just go and we could just get this time together and we can figure this thing out. Well, the problem is if we have this core in us that maybe anger is a struggle and we think we're just going to like solve it by escaping to something. Think about that. Like somebody struggled with anger their entire marriage. They blow up, they freak out. And then all of a sudden they're like, when I retire, we're going to settle down and things are finally going to get better. That sounds like a great idea. Let's get an RV. Let's coop anger up in 300 square feet. That's awesome. And let's park it next to the Grand Canyon. That sounds like a blast. Like, we've got to work through these things. We can't run from something that the Lord has placed on our heart. And Onesimus is given an opportunity for a fresh start. Some people are running because you're delaying your obedience. The Lord laid on your heart at some point that you are to do this thing, whatever that thing is, and you're delaying that obedience. Delayed obedience is called disobedience, right? How's that work with kids? If you say, will you please take the trash out, and they take it out on their own time, when it works out for them, when the game, their best game ever, is almost over. We're like, that's not obedience. You're doing it now because I literally threatened your life. But to obey and not escape or to run, to heed whatever the Lord is calling. If we ignore the Holy Spirit's leadership in our life, then we're truly and simply running. Now, what I love to see about restoration is you've got kids going out, you've got people coming in. We have literally, this is a multi-generational church here. So I want to represent four different demographics. And I'm going to speak to four different demographics. Now, they're kind of general because you think, you know, different ages, and it can get kind of like this. And you may feel like, well, I'm kind of a young adult, but I'm also kind of this. Or I'm kind of like newly married, but we just had a kid. But like, just work with me and do your darn best, okay? Expecting where you're from Yakima, you're not from Boise. Your education system is way better here in Washington than ours in Idaho. So come on, show yourself faithful. Here we go. If you are 18 and under, would you stand up? 18 and under, stand up. Ben, stand up. Just because people can't see you doesn't mean God can't. Give it up for the 14-year-old in the booth running media. That's awesome. He's trying to like, he's like running media like this. He was raising his hands in worship too. Like, he's really doing it all. Like, you guys that are under 18, let me tell you a couple things about you. You're going to be told some things. You're going to be told some lies by the world. Yeah, my daughter, you're 18. You have another month. Don't be like, it's next month. You are not 19. Accept it. Quit trying to escape and run. Yeah. Okay. Sorry, she's a lot. She is a lot. That's our youngest. To pray for us. Okay. If you're 18 and under, here's the lie that's told to you, that you have time, but because of your age, you can only do so much. This is the lie that's told to you. Things like this, like, hey, I have the rest of my life. When I get older, I'll do more for God. Right now, there's all these things that are going on, and I have plenty of time to serve him. You don't give yourself enough credit, and Satan wants to say, you have plenty of time to sort out your life. Okay, you guys can sit down. Next category of people, single adults and young married. So you're single adult, young married. If you feel like you need to stand up, then you can stand up. But yeah, single adults, young married. Okay? So here's what this means. There's things that you're told, like it's time and circumstances. It's time, like I have plenty of time, but because of my circumstances, there, thank you. My other daughter, you are a single adult. Yes, Kiki, you. You're a single adult. You will be married in 2 months. You are not married yet. And then you'll be a young married. This is your department you're supposed to stand up. I should have given him my notes before I preached. It would save like half the time of this message. Okay? In this category, okay, it's time and circumstance. You think, hey, I have a lot of time. And then circumstance, because there's this going. Like if I get married, when I get married, when these things happen, it's time and circumstance. You tell your things. That, or if I get married, maybe marriage isn't in what the Lord desires for you. And the Lord may say, this is where I want you right now. Why? Because you've been blessed with an incredible, maybe additional amount of time that's not in particular growing or maturing a certain relationship or sharing in that. And so, like, I'm going to allow the Lord to use me in this. You guys can go ahead and sit down. The next phase would be that of family. If you would just define yourself like, hey, I've got kids, we're married, you're not empty nested yet, you're in that family stage, go ahead and stand up. That would be you, Chris Anna, my wife. Would you stand up? You're in the family category, okay? The life for you is this, time and busyness. Time, but you're busy. Like, if I had a little bit more time, or I found myself busy, like, we've got this for the kids, we've got this. I mean, you plan your calendar around when they're available, what they're doing, you're going from this sport to that sport. And the lie that Satan tells you is, hey, there's going to be time at some point. You don't have a lot right now. And then this busyness lies to you and tells you you have to do these different things. Okay, last category, that of empty nesting and beyond. Okay, you would consider yourself an older adult or empty nesting. Okay? And because these categories are a little wonky, you may find yourself standing up four times. And that's confusing. You're like, I'm 18, but I'm empty nested. I don't know. You know what your lie is? Time and age. What was your lie? Time and age. You see the full cycle of what Satan does? When you're younger, he says you're not quite old enough, you have plenty of time. And then the lie that comes in as you get older is like, well, because of my age and I don't know how much time and I don't know what I can really do for God now, or there's probably someone younger that could do it better, or I'm kind of old school, or I don't really understand anything. I want you to know, like, to this group of people right here, these aren't just like the back porch years. These aren't the years that you just kind of ride off into the sunset and you get the 300 square foot RV. But if you do, get a really nice one. Get a really nice one. And then let Pastor Kevin and Sam take that to the Grand Canyon for the glory of God. But think about it like this. You guys, don't underestimate what the Lord can do because of the wisdom, the experience, the journey, the faith that you've grown. You would be considered like that of Paul who's writing this letter. He's making disciples. He's going before, and through his leadership, he's saying, I'm pleading with you to receive this person back. I've watched them grow in faith. You guys can go ahead and be seated. See, when we run away or we believe these lies or we delay the obedience, and there's always going to be that excuse that's there. The problem is we start to get distracted by what other people are doing. How many of you have been to Yellowstone? A few of you? You have to drive through. It borders a really great state called Idaho. In Yellowstone, it's an amazing experience. And when we went to Yellowstone, it would have been our like second year of marriage living in Idaho. And we go there, and in our time there, we went to go see, you know, the Grand Canyon, a geyser. The thing is we did it in 2 days. We were there and we went to like the Tetons, and the next day we did the entire park. We drove the entire circle in 1 day. Why? Because we were poor and we had to get home. We could only afford 2 nights in Jackson Hole. Look at this next picture. This is, my wife used to scrapbook. And as part of my preaching, she wants me to always show her scrapbooking and stuff like that. And so this is it right here. And she also loves this outfit because it's shortalls. And usually she would keep one of them down because it looked cooler, you know, it's kind of like the style. But yeah, this was us back then. And on this trip, we get out, and we're driving the park, we barely get to Old Faithful, and we run in to Old Faithful, and we realize like it like goes off like at certain times. We're like, dude, it's going off in 3 minutes. So we run out to it. We're like, I mean, her shortalls are like, you know, they're flowing in the wind, and I'm just running like the athlete I am. And so we get there. I waited on her for a few minutes to catch up. But I got there, and then it like starts going off. And we're like trying to take a picture. This was before selfies were a thing, okay? And so we're like trying to take a picture with us and the geyser, and then everybody's watching it. And then we realize like the geyser ends, and we're like, oh my goodness, everyone's leaving. We're going to be in the park behind all these people. Let's run. So we run to the car. And then we go to the next thing, which was just another boiling pot of water, you know, and like in the earth and stuff. And so we go to the next thing, and I realize like when the cars pull off, there's something going on. Like a bear is mauling like a deer or something cool like that, you know? Or some tourists thought it would be cool to pet a bison. And so we're like, oh, they're getting gored. And so you want to be there when the cars pull over because something's happening. And so I decide like, hey, I have an idea. I'm going to fake a wildlife sighting. And she's like, what? I'm like, watch this. And so I get out and she's like, oh my gosh, you are an absolute moron. I'm like, no, I'm awesome. Like, I'm my own best friend most of the time. And so I jump out of the car, and it was back in the days of those big camcorders, you know? And I'm like this, like literally. I jump out, and I'm like, oh my goodness, like, look at that. I'm like, honey, get out here. You know, I'm freaking out like this. Cars. Cars are pulling off. Once 7 or 8 cars get there, and they're piling up, I'm like, oh, And I jump in the car, I avoid conversations with them, and then I take off and they're all sitting there. There was nothing there. They're all thinking, they're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe, I think a bear cub just, you know, just like had a baby. Wait, a bear cub is a baby. But the point is, it was a facade. And it was super cool until we got to the next geyser, and they're like, look, I'm like, oh no, those are the people that I got to pull over that never found anything, because you just hang out with these people all day. It's just kind of weird. But that's how we operate in our lives. We pull off at what everybody else is pulling off at. So you may be a young adult, you may be 16, you may be 37 and single, you may be married, but your kid and you got kids, but they're doing you know, those pay sports, what's that called, like team sports, club sports, where it costs like $1 billion to go to Seattle to play a team that's also from Yakima. Isn't that awesome? You pay all this money to play these amazing teams. You're like, we've played them 7 times this year, but at least we got to do it in the kingdom. Whatever. That doesn't even exist. But the point is, we follow what everybody else is doing. And we do it all the time. Oh, they're doing this, I'm going to do this. They're investing in this, I'm going to do this. Oh, this family is involved in this. Oh, they went on that trip, we need to go on that trip by the age of our kids. We want to go to Disney by this age, but then not this age because they won't necessarily remember it. So we need to do that because we end up trying to be like everyone else. We run. We get distracted. We delay our obedience to God because we begin to build these idols of family, and we begin to worship family when we should be worshiping the one true God. And in doing so, we don't make disciples of what everyone else is doing. We're making disciples of Jesus Christ. And we live differently than the world. But these are hard things to do because it feels right, because this is what everyone else is doing. And what they're really doing is pulling their car over, their life over, to chase after things that won't have any impact on eternity. And that's what Onesimus got caught up in. He got caught up in, I don't want to fulfill the debt that I have. I want to live for myself. And in doing so, he ran away. But God stepped in. So maybe you've ran away from a calling. You've ran away from something the Lord began in your heart. But he's not done. He's not done with you. And most of what you and I invest in this life, it's not going to make it to that of eternity. We put a lot of time into things that's just sideways energy. So you don't get a lot of days. I don't get a lot of days. Let's not spend our days. Let's invest our days. Let's not spend our days. Let's invest our days. Verse 10, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Disciple, mentor, don't waste your life running. And then secondly, plead with others to not waste their life running. This is the hard job of a church. This is the hard job of a disciple. To plead with other people to not waste their life. To plead with other people to not stray from that which the Lord would desire for them. To plead with other people when you see them in a relationship they shouldn't be with. When they start to drift following the world. Nobody wants to be that friend, right? Nobody. But I think we care too much about the friendship than we do the friend. We don't want to make the spouse unhappy, so we don't confront things when we could. Now, doing it out of love is really important. Show kindness. This is Paul saying, hey, this is called good leadership. This isn't manipulation. This is good leadership. Like, hey, you know what I've done for you. Please listen to me. This person has changed. He's running interference for him because he recognizes there's grace that's needed. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. Paul is saying, like, you owe me your soul? Do a favor for Onesimus. He's put the work in. Paul's saying, I was a chief sinner. I'm a hypocrite. But now I'm battling for your friend. Allow him to come home. Allow the prodigal son to come home. prodigal son mentioned in Luke 15. Some of you, I mentioned that, or even you understand the language and definition of the word prodigal. And many of you, when you think about, like, if I'm going to plead for someone else to not waste their life, what does that look like, and what are the boundaries when that's your own kid? To what length did God go for you to come home? Sometimes letting our children or letting those that we're in relationship with, they ultimately make the decision. And so them allowing them, within reason, to receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if they're really wanting to do that, how can we stand in the way? I know for many in here, you probably dealt, either you have been that prodigal that was the wayward son or the wayward daughter of Christ, not just your parents. Or you have one. Or you're fearful that one might be headed that direction. What does that love look like? I'm going to show a modern day parable by video that kind of shows the story of the prodigal son and the love that we should have. It's pretty powerful to see the love of the Father. And we can see it in Scripture, and we can see it because, you know, God in His great love, even with Adam and Eve in the garden, to say, I'm not giving up on you. To see Jonah when he ran away, I'm not giving up on you. To see Onesimus, to have somebody that's saying, hey, I haven't given up on you. Then Jesus tells this parable to say, you know what, the Father, He's not scowling at you, He's sprinting towards you. Just to imagine the picture of that, and it says that He hiked up His tunic, so He's pulling up His robe, this Father, which was something very uncommon for men to do in that day, to expose their legs. Now, I don't know if they wore Spanx like people do now, but I don't think so. But man, He was running, and He wasn't scowling. He wasn't annoyed with His son. He was just grateful He came home. And I believe on a day like today, there's some of you need to come home. You need to come home. You're hearing whispers, and today it's not just the whisper, it's a roar. Because there's been something you've been walking through, and the Father is saying, come home. If you never began a relationship with Jesus Christ, today's the day. No matter what you've done in your past, no matter how you've failed Him, no matter what charges you have, the people in this room really know what I've done. They would wonder why I'm here. That's not the love of the Father. That's not the grace that Onesimus was granted. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day for that. Brothers, you need to come home because the story's not finished. And maybe you gave up on a dream or something with your age or something with your singleness or with your last marriage or whatever the thing is. Like, today might be that day to say, I'm no longer going to delay my obedience. I want to be obedient right now. To come home. Today's that day. See, what's interesting is we get the privilege to be able to look at the life of Onesimus, and we can look in Colossians 4:9 and know that he was accepted back, and know that he was actually part of the couple of people with Timaeus and another that delivered the letter of what we now read in Colossians. Like, he's mentioned in Colossians 4:9, 4:7, it's mentioning, and now we're going, man, he was received back. He was welcomed back, and he continued to do ministry with Paul. The same Paul that wrote, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's two roads to take, and there's only one that's narrow and difficult. Not a lot of people will take it. And then there's the way of unrighteousness and the way of the world, and it's just like everybody's on it. But if we keep pulling off at every facade and mirage just because some 22-year-old yahoo jumps out of his car to videotape a fake wildlife experience, or like, this is the way to live, and this is what 21-year-olds do, and this is what you do when you retire, and this is what it looks like to be a young married. There's not many people giving up their life to serve the church of God. There's not many people that are going to say, you know what? This is the most important hour or two of our week. Not many people are going to spend a week where they could be working or enjoying something that are coming and serving at a VBS so that 86 kids can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's a select few. And those few aren't like looking to be honored on this earth. Their rewards are in heaven, their crowns are in heaven. And too many of us, we're getting rewarded here on this earth because we're in the right place at the right time and everything looks good. We pull into our 2 and 3 car garages and go into our home and we're living just like everybody else. But then there's some people that are saying, like, these things are all going to burn. And the Lord gripped Onesimus' heart. Listen to an outside biblical resource, a historical account that involves Onesimus. It says, Philemon, as the bishop of Colossae, according to Apphia, who is quite possibly Philemon's wife, along with Archippus, who is assumed to be his son or a very close family member, and who else but a man named Onesimus? They were martyred in Colossae during the first general persecution in the reign of Nero. Onesimus stopped running. And he died a martyr's death for something that matters more than anything else. It's never too late to turn it around. It's never too late to give your life. You're not too young to make an impact for the gospel. You're not too single. You're not too married. You're not too busy. You ain't got too many kids to serve Jesus Christ. Don't waste your life. And whatever it takes in you, plead with others to not waste their life either. Plead with others to not waste their life. There's nothing greater than the kingdom of God. Would you bow your heads, please?